Hello again. I was on my way up here this morning and praying earlier at the house about some things about us as a church, about myself, and I thought in this political climate we're very divided, and to be honest, you know, we have our feelings and all that, and we may have a right to be offended at times, a right to be offended because we don't deserve a certain treatment. And social media definitely helps. You know, you just, if you want to be offended, just go to social media and just scroll one time. Like, yep, that got me right there. Anyway, I digress. And I thought about my Lord when Jesus came, and that song said he brought heaven down to earth. And what is heaven? Heaven is perfect. Heaven is pure. What is Jesus? He was pure. I mean, he was with the Father. And he came down, he chose 12 guys who in their heart, probably out of their mouth everything didn't come, but in their heart, just about every sin in the good book is in there. And he knew it. He walked with them. So he had an opportunity to say, you know what? Okay, guys, I'll just hang on with me. But he didn't do that. He said, I love you. I'm going to love you first. You know why? Because I love you. My Father loves you. I was thinking about Jonah, and when Jonah went out to Nineveh, and he was all upset because he smelled like whale vomit and all this other stuff. And he's up there, and he witnessed to the people, and they come back, and they repent to God. And he sits up on a hill, and he's looking down, and he's angry. The plant grows. God sends a word. The plant dies. The wind comes. He's really upset. God, why did you save that people? Why did you send me? I know you were going to do that. To sum it up, God was like, you don't know those people. Every one of them I love. He mentioned the cattle. God mentioned the cattle. He didn't want to destroy the animals, much less his people. So I say to us, as we're in this climate, we have opportunities to be offended. Jesus had an opportunity to be offended. He didn't. He pressed closer to his Father. Jesus had an opportunity to push us away or just half accept us. He didn't. He bought in. He went to the cross. And he rose again. Amen. But he went to the cross and he rose again. So I want to implore you all. The things that you say you can be offended about, put those things aside. Put them aside. I remember one time when I was a kid. I'm sorry, Pat. Yeah. When I was about 22 years old and I was in college and I wasn't as close to God as I should be. And I'll leave it at that. I was feeling really bad. It was a Sunday after a Saturday. You understand? And I was waiting to go to work, and I was waiting for this place to open in Haines Mall, Winston-Salem. And I'm sitting there, and this guy, old white guy, probably about late 70s, sat down next to me and said, you know what? And I looked at him like, what? And he said, I'm sorry. And I said, geez, did he hit my car or something? I was like, what are you sorry for? He said, I'm sorry for what I did to your people. He said, I was a terrible, terrible person. Now, I'm sure that he had already went to Jesus and made it right with him, but he needed me for some reason to say, it's okay. And I knew for what my parents taught me, I was like, you know what? God accepted you. I forgive you. I don't know what you did. Probably should go to those people and ask for forgiveness, but God put me there for a reason. God has put us here not to look at certain people that are outside of our perfect ideology and throw scripture bricks at them and say, you need to do this, you need to do that. God has put us here to put aside those things and say, I love you, and I love you wholeheartedly, and I'm going to take you to heaven because our enemy, Satan, it's not Obama or Trump. Our enemy is Satan, and he wants us all to die. I want God's kids to come with me. I want that banquet to be so full. Right? Am I right? I wanted to be so full, they got to bring additional tables. The angel's like, oh man, people keep coming. That's what we want, right? So let's put our offenses aside. Let's love the Lord Jesus with all our heart. When we see those things that offend us, say, Lord, I'm sorry. I am offended. But let me love your kids more than I love my own offense. That's it. Yeah.
And that is the difference between preaching and teaching. That's a word from God right there. I hope y'all take that. Amen. Yeah, I hardly know what to say after that. Amen. Yeah, and I do also have a message this morning that I felt like God put on my heart a couple of weeks ago. We're going to talk this morning about walking by the Spirit. This is a season we're in, isn't it? God spoke to us prophetically through Michael Cotton as we're going through this transition period of leadership. And if you're worried about the transition of leadership in our younger leaders, did you just get what happened here? Okay, so get over being offended, all right? As we do that, you know, the Lord spoke to us and he said we need to walk out the boundaries of who we are as CA. We need to revisit the markers, the cornerstones, and that's what we've been doing. And so we're going to do that in the next couple of weeks, and I want to talk to you today about walking by the Spirit. And then next week, Brett is going to talk to you about walking by faith. These things go together. But these are the things that God has given us that define who we are as CA. Walking by the Spirit is one of those things. If you got your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8, and you can stay there. I'm going to go back and forth from there. But I'm going to be talking to you today about some of the things that make us different as Christian Assembly, because God has called us this way. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a whole sermon in itself. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled, not in him, but in us. Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What does it mean to walk according to the Spirit? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Jesus said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was asking him. Nicodemus was one of the religious rulers in Jerusalem, and Nicodemus, God help him, was starting to believe that Jesus might just be the Messiah. He was looking at the miracles he was doing. And so Nicodemus, against, you know, the judgment of everybody that was around him, all the religious leaders of the day, decided to come and talk to Jesus. He had to do so at night. He had to do so in secret. But he comes and he talks to Jesus, and he says, you know, I just don't get it. No, everybody's saying, you know, all my friends in my church, they're all saying that, you know, these miracles that you're doing, they're from the devil. But I don't think that's the case. I don't see how anybody could do these miracles unless they were from God. And Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3, verses 5 and 6, well, truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And what he means by that is those of us who are naturally born human beings, we're flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And he tells him you must be born again, which just totally weirds Nicodemus out. What are you talking about? There's a second birth that comes by the Spirit of God. And when that happens to us, that's what we call being born again, being saved. When that happens to us, we become, as the Bible says, new creations in Christ. No longer bound to that old flesh anymore, but bound to the Spirit of God who came and moved in us and brought us salvation. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. So if you look in the scripture, you see that there are two kinds of people in this world. And what I mean by that is there are two ways to live. You can live by the flesh. There are people who live by the flesh, and there are people who live by the spirit. For non-believers, there's only one way that they can live. That's by the flesh. They don't have any choice. They don't have the Spirit of God. They don't know the Spirit of God. They can only choose to live by the flesh. They don't know any different. What does it mean to live by the flesh? It means to live, to make our way through life according to our own thoughts, to our own understanding, to our own will, depending on our natural mind for guidance. That's what it means to live by the flesh. Making decisions and acting completely without God's influence. That's what it means to live by the flesh. Jesus said in John 4:24, though, God is spirit. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. For a non-believer, there's no other way to live. Even if they pray to other gods, even if they have a religion, even if they practice moral, ethical, and spiritual philosophies to become better people, none of this is guided by the Holy Spirit of God because they don't have the Holy Spirit of God. But for Christians, and that's who this is intended for in Romans, for Christians, walking by the flesh means choosing, consciously or unconsciously, to live our lives without the involvement of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means for Christians. I'm choosing, whether consciously or unconsciously, to live my life without the involvement of the Holy Spirit, because after all, God is Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Brian would get upset with me if I moved his mic, but I'm going to do it anyway. So this thing that this is on, what's that called? Tripod, right? Okay, and when you got a tripod, what happens? It stands, right? Everything works like it's supposed to. Now, let's suppose that I take one of these away, and I only have two. I don't think I can do this on this. But let's say I only have two of these, and I put this down on the ground, and there's only two, what happens? It falls over, doesn't it? It doesn't work the way it's supposed to. Why is it that in the Christian life, some people think that we can live with the Father and the Son, but we just don't need the Holy Spirit? What is that? God is Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. Jesus is God. The Father is God. How is it that we think that we can live like that? What happens when you try to live without the Holy Spirit and you've only got two of those things going? That's what's going to happen. Right? Why would a Christian do that? But yet that's how many Christians today choose to live. And I'm not just talking about in, you know, churches that are not like ours, you know what I mean? I'm talking about solid, born-again, believing Christians who have had that experience with the Holy Spirit who make the choice, I'm not going to live with the Holy Spirit in charge of my life. I'm going to choose to depend on myself and my own knowledge and my interpretation of the principles of Scripture to guide me. You know, there were people like that in Jesus' day. You know who they were called? Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees. You know, we love to make fun of the scribes and the Pharisees, and we love to look down our noses at them. Like, what's wrong with those guys? Didn't they know any better? No, they didn't know any better. They didn't. They didn't know much of anything about the Holy Spirit. And they had never seen anybody like Jesus. And they were doing their absolute best to follow God with all that they could. And they had taken the scriptures that they had, and then they had added law after law after law after law after law after law after law on top of those to try to make sure that they did not break one of God's laws. Was Jesus happy about that? No, he wasn't. Why would we think he'd be happy today when people do exactly the same thing? When they say, well, I live my life by the principles of Scripture, as if you've got it all sussed out. Really? You understand everything in the Bible? Wow. That's pretty amazing. Jesus said, as a matter of fact, to his disciples, John 6, verses 63 through 64, it's the Spirit who gives life. Get this, the flesh is no help at all. Profits nothing. There's nothing. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you, well, they're spirit and they're life. They're alive. But there are some of you, his own disciples that he was speaking to, not the 12, there was a bunch following. There are some of you who do not believe. I don't ever want to hear those words from Jesus. So what is it called when Christians choose to walk or to live without the Holy Spirit? What do you think that's called? It's sin. Yeah. I mean, we'd like to say it's something else. Well, it's just foolishness. It's just whatever. But come on, I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about people that have the Bible. I'm talking about people that have been born again. What? It's just sin, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. Quench, that's a word we don't use very much. What that means is to take water and put it on a fire and put it out. It's what you do with a campfire. How many of you were trained about what to do with your campfire when you finish with it? Right? What are you supposed to do with your campfire? Come on, some woodsman, tell me what you're supposed to do. You drown it and then stir it around and then drown it again. Yeah, that's what it means to quench a fire. And the Bible tells us, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Don't put it out. How do we do that? Well, anytime that we substitute the Holy Spirit's inspiration and the direction that the Holy Spirit has to give and the order that the Holy Spirit will bring, and we substitute that for the control of humans and fleshly determination, then we are sinning against God and we are quenching the Holy Spirit. That which is born of the flesh, Jesus said, is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Why on earth would a Christian do that? Well, I could think of a few reasons. I don't think this is in the Bible anywhere. These are just my fleshly ideas. But I can think of a few reasons. First is ignorance. Now, that may sound crazy to you, but some people just really don't know that there is a Holy Spirit or know anything about Him. You know, I grew up, the church I grew up in, the Methodist church that we grew up in, I wouldn't have known there was a Holy Spirit, would you? I just wouldn't have known. And you know, I run into people all the time that it's like the Holy Spirit is, they're more familiar with Casper the Friendly Ghost than they are the Holy Ghost. You know what I mean? That, and that's just us old people. The young people don't even know who I'm talking about. But there can be just ignorance, you know? And of course, we run into this in other cultures, you know, when people don't have the Bible. They don't have translations of the New Testament. They don't know anything about this. They've heard about Jesus probably, but they may never have been taught about the Holy Spirit. They may not have even heard that there is one. So ignorance, that's a reason that people choose to live their lives that way. Like I said, that can be knowing or unknowing. Ignorance can be one of those. But there's one that's more pernicious, and that would be pride. I don't really need the Holy Spirit. I got the Bible. I've read it once or twice. I know what's in there. I got the principles. I can live my life that way. Yeah. See, that's when you're substituting religion for relationship is what you're doing. So pride, that's another reason. And the third reason I can think of is this. It's what they've been taught. It's what they've learned from someone else. You don't need to depend on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, that all that stuff that's in there about the Holy Spirit, that was 2,000 years ago. God did all that in a dispensation to help start the church, and then that was over as soon as the apostles were gone. You've heard that, right? Try to prove that out in Scripture sometime. Read the Bible. Try to prove that out in Scripture. But that's what they've been taught a lot of times. And people just go, well, that's, you know, that guy's got 3 degrees behind his name. He must know what he's talking about. See, this is one of the boundary markers for CEA that makes us who we are. Because one of the things you will always be encouraged to do here at Christian Assembly is that you are all ministers of God, and you all have the responsibility to take the Word of God, to ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten you, and to read through this and understand what is in the Bible. That's one thing that you're going to hear. This makes us who we are, this dependence on the Spirit, this walking by the Spirit. This church was born by the Holy Spirit. If you go back to the founding of this church, it wasn't people's idea. It was a move of God. It was a move of the Holy Spirit. This is back in the 60s and 70s. The charismatic movement happened. God restored the Holy Spirit to the church who had thrown him out the door. And God moved. And so all these people started getting saved, and then the Holy Spirit began to jump on all these people, and they were like, what is this? They're like me who grew up in the church that I grew up in. What is this? I never heard of this. God does this. There's a Holy Spirit. What is going on here? And that's the way this church was birthed. It was a move of the Spirit of God. People got saved. They got baptized in the Holy Spirit. They got thrown out of their other churches. And they're like, what are we going to do now? And so there was this desire that happened. And on August 11th in 1974, God started CA from that Spirit-inspired desire and from a prophetic word to her husband, Paul Gordon, who said, God says it's time to start a Spirit-filled church in Durham. That's how we started. And Paul's teaching was all about everything. Paul was a great teacher, but everything that he taught was about living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit of God. It's a theme that runs through all of our teaching and our practices at CA. And I went back to look through my notes. I've taught about this a lot in various messages, but I've taught 2 other messages on this since I've been the pastor here at Christian Assembly. The first was in 2002 in December. That was soon after Paul went home. And I guess maybe this was one of those times where we needed to revisit the foundations. I didn't even know it. It was just the Spirit of God moving, right? And the other time that I taught on this specifically was in 2008. Anybody know what happened in 2008? Big upheaval in our country, wasn't there? Big crash in housing, employment. A lot of people lost their jobs. It was a rough time for a lot of people. And in January of 2008, before all that occurred, I taught on this, and here's what I had in that message. God has told us that difficult times will come in 2008. And he said that we have a short period of personal preparation. And that began with reminding us that we need to walk by the Spirit. Because when times are tough, you better know how to walk by the Spirit of God. And not just by the principles that you think you know. In Proverbs 22, verse 28, it says this, "Do not move the ancient boundary which your fathers have set." That's a good prescription for us. We have to know who we are. We have to know what the boundaries are. We have to know what the markers are, and we need to stick to those. Again, the Lord has told us in this time of transition of leadership that we need to do that, revisit the boundaries, the landmarks, the distinctives of Sihei, and teach them to the next generation. And that's why we're going over this today. I think this is why God put it on my heart. Brett and I have been praying, God, what are those? What do you want us to do? And this is what He's brought us. In Romans 8, going back there again, verses 5 through 17, it tells us a little bit more about what it means to walk by the Spirit. "For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death." Can I say that again? "For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh," listen to this, "is hostile to God." No. If I'm living by my life, making my own decisions, but I'm doing it by biblical principles, I'm not being hostile to God. Am I? Okay, I don't want the Holy Spirit to like interfere or anything, and I want to be in control of what I'm doing, but it's not really being hostile to God, is it? I think it is. "The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law, even though it's trying. It cannot. Those who are in the flesh," listen to this, "cannot please God." Wait a minute, that's talking about unbelievers, isn't it? I'm sorry, who's this book written to? "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however," here's the good news, "are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, well, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Isn't this great news? "So then, brothers and sisters, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and the daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear again, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Daddy, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." Isn't that good news? This is what it means to walk by the Spirit of God. This is what we have when we are born again. Why on earth would we turn around and go back and walk away from that? Just knowing the Bible and trying to live according to the principles that are in it, as this says, it's not enough to please God. It's exactly the same thing as the Pharisees trying to fulfill the law. How were they doing? Not well. It was impossible, right? It was impossible to fulfill the Old Testament law without the Spirit of God. So why on earth would we think that it's possible then? Well, put that aside. Okay, we're under the new covenant. Why on earth would we think it's possible to fulfill the new covenant and walk in what's in the New Testament without the Spirit of God? Because we're so much better than they were? No, because we have the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "It's not that we're sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Sometimes there are people that they look at the New Testament and they think, okay, well, I know what the difference is. The Old Testament, well, It had some problems. Okay, and we couldn't really do any of that, so Jesus had to do all that for us. But now that we're in the New Testament, and now that we're saved, we could do all that stuff perfectly. And we don't really need God's help and all that. We don't need the Spirit of God at work in our life. What's that called? Pride. Pride called? Sin. The written word without the Spirit of life only brings condemnation and spiritual death. That's what the Bible tells us. We cannot discern the ways of God with our natural mind. We can't. I've known God for 40-something years. I still don't know what He's doing. Seriously, do you? I mean, God does stuff that surprises me all the time. I'm always shocked. We can't discern the ways of God with our natural mind, no matter how intelligent or knowledgeable we may be. Without the ongoing guidance of the Holy Spirit, we are again subjecting ourselves to sinful thinking and sinful action. Like I said, that's the difference between religion and relationship with God. Jesus didn't come to give us a different religion. He came so that we could have relationship with God. This whole idea of walking by the Spirit and how foolish it is not to do that, do you know there's a whole book in the New Testament about it? It's called Galatians. You should read it sometime. I know you've read it. I'm just messing with you. You know, but he talks about, I mean, it's in the beginning of it, it's like, you foolish Galatians, what are you doing? You started out by the Spirit, and yet you're trying to go back into this. What are you doing? There's a whole book about this. And in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13, it says this: "You were called to freedom, brothers. Only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." Now listen, now the works of the flesh are evident. Here we go. Sexual immorality, check, I'm doing all right, I guess. Impurity, well, yeah, I think so. Sensuality, idolatry, oh yeah, I got that one. I'm definitely got that knock. Sorcery? Nope, not me. Not into that. Now, stop right there for a second. Okay, all those, we can say, oh yeah, those are the works of the flesh. Yeah, I don't do any of those. That's great. Those are the works of the flesh. No problem. Hang on. Enmity? Strife? Isn't that what you were just talking about, Jamil? Jealousy? Jealousy? Fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. And then he goes on, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. Okay, I'm good on those, all right? Not going around getting drunk, no orgies, not happening. Okay, so that's good. You guys know the sandwich principle of teaching stuff? Where you got like two pieces of bread and then the meat's in the middle, right? I want you to look at this like a sandwich. Here's one piece of bread. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Boom, sins of the flesh. Here's the other part of the bread. Drunkenness, orgies, things like these. Okay, boom. But what's the meat of the sandwich here? Enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. That's the meat. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, Lord, help us. More good news. But the fruit of the Spirit, when we walk by the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified, killed the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. In other words, if you were born again, if you're saved, and the Spirit of God came in and changed your life, let's walk by that. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. You know, there's a warning when we study Jude about false teachers. In verse 19, it says, it's these who cause divisions. These are people in the church that come in. It's these who cause divisions, but it calls them worldly people, devoid of the Spirit, meaning they don't have the Spirit of God. And they were teaching against the Spirit of God. It tells us to avoid such people as these. This is in the church. So we're supposed to walk by the Spirit. You got that by now? Everybody got that? That's the way we're intended to be. This is normal Christianity, walking by the Spirit. Okay? What does this mean to you? Because remember, you are the church. You are. You have the ability and the responsibility to read the Bible. You have the ability and the responsibility to study the Scriptures and to ask the Holy Spirit to give life to you as you do so. So then how do we walk? How do we live? Is it by the flesh or by the Spirit? And that's, Brett will be talking about faith next week, because it takes faith to walk by the Spirit. It doesn't take any faith to walk by what you already know or can figure out on your own. It doesn't take any faith to do that. It takes faith to walk by the Holy Spirit of God. You know, we love stories about how people trusted God and asked Him for His leading, and then great things happened. Don't you love those stories? I love those. That's why I like the book of Acts so much. When we taught the book of Acts, it's like, yeah, this is the fun stuff. Great things are happening here, right? Peter's deliverance from prison by an earthquake. Ugh. Love it. Yeah, try to keep me in this jail. Kaboom. Paul's shipwreck. Poor old guy. Ends up on an island. Then what happens? Bitten by a serpent. Deadly poisonous. Everybody waits for him to blow up and die. He doesn't blow up and die. I love that story. Man, if I'm ever, you know, at the campfire and a snake comes out, latches onto me, I'm like, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. I'm hoping that happens to me. I love stories like that, don't you? We forget that the reason those miracles occurred is that they made decisions that led them to those places that were based on the leading of the Holy Spirit rather than their own will or the wisdom of man. Why was Peter in prison? Anybody remember? He had a vision. He had a vision from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit visited him. He had a vision. The Holy Spirit told him in this vision to go to the Gentiles. He saw these unclean things or whatever. The Holy Spirit tells him to go to the Gentiles. Right? And when he did that, some of the people in the church in Jerusalem got angry. You know why? They're all Jewish. First Christians were all Jewish. They got mad about that. Going to Gentiles. What is he doing there? Because they'd been taught to live by the law. That's what they knew. They were ignorant of the Holy Spirit. They'd been taught to live by the law. And they lived their lives separate from the Gentiles, and now God wants to do something else. He's going to bring the Gentiles into the church. And so he gives Peter this vision, and he tells Peter by the Holy Spirit to go. And so Peter has a decision to make now. Let's see. I can stay here, and I can do what they're all telling me to do, and I can follow the principles that are in the Old Testament about staying away from the Gentiles and everything, because that's in the Bible, right? And I can do that, or I can follow the Holy Spirit. Which would you do? Peter chose to follow the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going to walk by the Spirit, right? And some people didn't like that. And so they came against him. They called themselves the circumcision party. Woot woot. There's a party I want to join. They decided to come against him. And needless to say, the unsaved Jews were not happy about this either, okay? So Peter goes and does this. He reports back to the church, and to their credit, a lot of people in the church go, well, you know, if God showed up on them, if they got saved, if the Holy Spirit fell on them and they were speaking in tongues and doing all that crazy stuff, you know, just like God did with us, well, I guess we better go with that. But there were other people, the circumcision party, they weren't having any of this, right? And so Herod sees what's going on. He sees the division happening in the church. And he says, you know what? I'm going to arrest Peter. I'm going to put him in prison. And then when the Passover is done, I'm going to bring him out to everybody. And they're going to ask, they're going to beg me to kill him. They're going to beg me to execute this guy who is a thorn in my side. So let me ask you, was it a good decision? And that's how you get saved out of that jail. That's the part we like, right? Okay. Was it a good decision by Peter to go to the Gentiles? Was it a good decision when he saw them getting saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit to go back and tell the church in Jerusalem, this is what happened? Was that a good decision? Yeah, it was a really good decision, and I'm really glad he did it because I'm a Gentile and I wouldn't be here today if he hadn't done that. Thank you, Peter. I appreciate that. Didn't make any sense in human terms. He could have just stood on the Old Testament principles, but he decided to walk by the Spirit. I'm glad he did. How about Paul? We were talking about him being shipwrecked. Why was he shipwrecked on that island? Because God, by the Spirit, told him, you need to go back to Jerusalem, and then I'm going to take you on to Rome. What did the elders in the church in Ephesus say? Don't go there. No, don't do that. Uh-uh. That is not wise. Paul, no. Even as a prophet come, the prophet goes, you know, if you go and do this, they're going to bind you up. That's the way you're going to be taken to Rome. And they're begging him, please don't do this. Please don't do this. Paul's going, well, I can either obey you guys or I can obey the Spirit of God. I think I better obey the Spirit of God. And that's how he ends up going to Rome. And that's how he ends up shipwrecked on this island. And that's how he ends up with the serpent biting him and him not dying. And by the way, the people on that island getting saved as a result. We like that part. Which do you think he should have done? It's a good thing he went to Rome because he ended up writing most of the New Testament there. And that's why we have this. God knew what the plan was. Nobody else did. But he listened to what the Spirit of God said, and he went and did it. And I'm glad he did, because otherwise, this book would be a whole lot shorter than it is now. Now, those are old stories. We've talked about Johnny, this crazy guy that's over in the Middle East. And y'all forgive me if I'm running a little long here. We talked about Johnny, and we talked about the elder of the tribe that he's with, and then the religious leader there in the tribe. And we talked about how, I've told you about how the elder of the tribe, before he even showed up, had a vision. God gave that guy, unsaved, gave him a vision, showed him Johnny come and said, this man has the word of God for you. That's how he got in with him in the first place. Then he goes there, and now he's being resisted by one of the religious leaders there because he led that guy's grandson to the Lord. And so he gets a word from God. Johnny gets a word from God as people are praying. That guy's going to be taken out of the way. The next thing he knows, that guy's got a brain aneurysm. He's gone. And the elder of the tribe is like, maybe we ought to listen to what you're saying. We love that story, don't we? Let me explain something to you. Johnny's over there. His parents wish he wasn't. His church wished that he wasn't. Johnny, I talked to him this week, he's making out his will. Because you may know things are a little difficult over there right now. But he went because the Holy Spirit moved upon him and told him to go. Which do you think he should do? We love the stories about what God does in response to that. But does that make any human sense? Not to his parents. We have a request from our friends in Turkmenistan to come and teach them about the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Because they don't have any teachers? No. They have lots of teachers. They've had a lot of instruction. They just don't have anybody that will teach them about the Holy Spirit because the people that have been teaching them don't believe that the Holy Spirit does these things in these days anymore. And so they don't teach them. And yet, they're seeing things happen that they know they can't explain, and they understand that there's a Holy Spirit because these people have taught them that there is a Trinity, there is a Holy Spirit, right? Just that he's not doing anything anymore, and yet. they realize they have a need. And so they came to us and they asked us, would you come and teach us about the Holy Spirit? Why? Because that's who we are at CA. We are called to walk by the Spirit. And that's what we practice. We're different. We are. According to the Bible, there's only two types of Christians, those that walk by the Spirit, those that walk by the flesh. Now, I put this before you today because I could say, and you have a choice. And I guess in some ways you do. But if you're going to be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ, that's not really true, is it? See, I can't teach that. I just can't. I can't stand up here and say it's your choice whether you're going to walk by the Spirit or not. If you're going to be faithful to Jesus Christ, this is what the Bible says. You've read it yourself here today. God commands us to walk by the Spirit because the Holy Spirit is God. And that's the way He leads His people today. So to do anything else is disobedience, and that is sin. And it says that God is not pleased with that. Now listen, I'm about to wrap this up, but I want you to understand something. I'm not throwing off on my brothers and sisters in Christ that live differently from us. I am not. This is a mistake that the church has made way too many times since the charismatic movement started. I'm not throwing off on my brothers and sisters who have a different idea about this or who have been taught differently or choose to believe a different way. Because when we do that, guess what? That's also pride. Remember that sandwich in Galatians? What's the meat of that? Enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Please, let's don't do that. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and it's easy to see the sin of others and be blind to our own sins. We are one in Christ. And just because I have different doctrinal opinions or different ways of practicing my faith than other people do, does not mean that I am better than they are or that I've got everything right. But it means we all need to seek God together. We need, as Jamil called us this morning, we need that oneness in the Lord. We need it. But on this matter of walking by the Spirit, this ancient boundary, I will paraphrase the scripture and say this, as for CA and our church, we will serve the Lord. Amen? You're Christ's church. Each one of you is a part of His body. And we together are the temple where the Holy Spirit dwells. John 14, 15 through 20 through 17, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father. He will give you another helper. That means another comforter, another advocate, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. That's the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him or knows Him, but you know Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. So walk by the Spirit. There's no other way to please God, and believe me, it's interesting to me to go back and look and see the times where God has brought this message to us as a church. It's always been when there's difficulty coming. I'm not projecting anything. I'm just saying, learn to walk by the Spirit now. Back in 2008, God told us we had a short time to practice that before trouble came. I say to you, we have a short time to practice that. If that's not your normal way of living, I urge you, change that right now. Depend on the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's prepare for communion.